tonight, do you really want guidance? Question mark. Do you really want guidance? Okay. When we speak of guidance, basically we are looking at the word leadership, direction, advice, counsel. But from a spiritual point, or from the Christian's point, we're looking at it as knowledge and wisdom to do the will of God. This is basically where we're interested. Knowledge is information. It gives us facts. Wisdom basically tells us what to do with the facts. So often you'll see that the will of God is the wisdom of God, and that it is guidance. You know, he tells us something. We basically find the Word of God, what we call the written Word. It is the general will of God, revealing all spiritual matters. It judges all spiritual matters. It tells us truth about God and what God thinks on various things and what God expects of people. So it is basically a foundation for truth. The Scripture says basically all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed is what it means. That's basically when the prophets spoke and the apostles, they spoke, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is, we'll see, the Spirit of truth. And so he's telling us that he wants to communicate something to mankind. And then we're interested in not just the general will of God. As we study the Scripture, it tells us what God requires of man, of a Christian, and it gives us guidelines. It gives us counsel, advice, teachings. This is what this is all for, admonishings, encouragements. But we also want the specific will of God. Some people say the personal will, because each one of us has to answer to the Lord as a member of the body of Christ. As we grow in the Lord, each one of us has to answer for our ministries, for our talents, our abilities, and what God requires of us. And no one else can do this. You cannot rely on anyone else. They're not going to carry you. Like someone said once, God has no grandchildren. You know, everybody directly is going to answer to the Lord for the guidance he gives them or the guidance they refuse to get. We will find in Scripture that by not pursuing God's will, you are judged as if you refused it. So ignorance will not excuse people. God will take no excuse. It'll be, why didn't you pursue and find out his will? You see, many people are going to say, I didn't know. And God's going to say, you could have known. So therefore, you're not excused. So again, we need to see that we want guidance. When we talked about the will of God and prayer, we covered many things that are required to find the will of God and for him to reveal certain things to us. We talked about we had to be in the right spirit. We had to be walking in the Spirit. We had to ask in the name of Jesus. We had to want and be willing to obey the will of God, even if it was in conflict with what we personally want. You know, many things. We had to have faith that he will answer what is within his realm and character. And we are ultimately not to seek beyond that. When it says, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you desires of your heart. We do not leave out the Scripture that says, but the righteous only desire good. The righteous and the new man and the new woman only will desire the will of God. So that's what it means. So many people think to delight themselves in the Lord, I'll give God some money and I'll praise some songs and now here's what I want. It's false. It has nothing to do with God or his wisdom. It's self-centeredness and selfishness and self-gratification, which God will have nothing to do with. First, let's go to the Gospel of John, 16. Verse 13, When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Okay? So He's telling us that one of the main jobs of the Spirit, previous chapter said He will teach you and bring to your remembrance what I've told you, the apostles and the teachers. And He would come alongside to be a counselor, a helper in our spiritual walk. But He's to guide us into truth, showing us that truth is progressive also. Again, as far as our lives are concerned, it's progressive. We must continue in the way. We must begin the race, the Christian life. We must continue it, and we must finish it. And so we're told we need the guidance or the person of the Holy Spirit to show us the way, to show us in general what the will of God requires of us, and then specifically what we have to answer for Him. Again, we see all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everything is based on His Word because He reveals, again, who He is and what He expects. So the Holy Spirit is never in conflict with the Word of God when it's rightly handled. See, too many people don't rightly handle it, and so they'll say the Scripture contradicts itself. It contradicts it because they're ignorant and don't know how to handle it because God has not given them wisdom. He takes the wise of this world in their own craftiness. He takes the most intellectual people and will not let them perceive Scripture if their heart is not right. We had the perfect examples when we taught on the parables and how God responded to the Pharisees, very intellectual people, and how they could not understand certain things. And He purposely hid things from them. Because the natural man, the worldly person, the Scripture says, does not understand the things of the Spirit for their foolishness. Only the spiritual man, who the Holy Spirit indwells, will give wisdom, spiritual wisdom to. So He's not talking about just information. Spiritual wisdom is only given to those who walk in the Spirit. Knowledge being given to anybody who studies. You can quote the Scripture back and forth and still have no wisdom and still not know God. And we know many people like this. Because it takes the guidance of the Spirit to apply this to the individual's heart. And also at the end of verse 13, He said, "And He will tell you things to come." In His guiding, He reveals things, direction. Sometimes He wants us to know ahead of time certain things we must do to prepare ourselves, whether it's for conflict or warfare, or because He intends to do something. He wants us in a different location, a different ministry. See, again, we have no way of knowing this by just reading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has to direct us individually for where we're to be held accountable. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God cannot be in conflict because ultimately the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God and does not contradict Himself. So even the general will of God, which is His Word, and personal guidance or specific guidance cannot be in conflict either. The Holy Spirit cannot guide you to do something that is ultimately already spoken against in Scripture. For instance, the Holy Spirit will never tell you to go into someone's house and steal from them and then have you quote the Scripture, "All things are mine." And you say, "Well, I own it anyway, so I'll just go in there and take it." See? That would be misapplying a Scripture. You know, or people who think they've got a special word of prophecy from God when they don't know the general Word of God. It's false. This is why we see many people led astray by false teachers and prophets. And we're going to see how they get deceived. And many, it's because of what they did with guidance when they had it. We again will see there are principles that God works by, and He does not alter Himself nor His principles. So when people start to do that with God or His guidance, you're going to see them get into spiritual trouble. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but He said, what? My word will not. I am the Lord who changes not. Morally, in His character and attributes, He does not change. You know, He will not do something that is contrary to His character or His name or His principles. He cannot. God cannot lie. He cannot be deceptive. In his economy, he can use deceptive people to punish people. But he himself cannot lie. He chooses not to. But again, we will see even in his economy, he will punish wicked people with wicked people. He will punish those who alter his word by sending them lying shepherds who will deceive them. So then you see that he, in providence, has an overall control of the good and evil, and everything is under him that he can use as he sees fit to bless or to punish. So again, when he guides us into all truth, he wants to take us on, and as we drink the milk of the word, he enlightens us to his principles and his ways, and then we have to change our lives accordingly. And then as we grow in the Lord, he wants to give us direction as we grow in maturity for particular ministries and certain things we have to do in those ministries. We have to be in certain locations at certain times. It may be important for us to be at certain places at certain times. At other times, it may not be important. See, we need the Spirit's guidance to know this. But we're not basically tonight going to get into how to find God's guidance. We've taught on that, or the principles of prayer and finding God's will. We've done that. Basically, we want to understand something. Do we really want guidance? Many people outwardly say they want guidance, but with most of them, their actions prove they're better off without it. Because ultimately, most people do not use the guidance of God properly, and there's a consequence from God that comes with this. There's a principle, and we do not want to fall into that. So everything written in the Old, the Scripture says, is written for us, that we should not covet and lust after evil things. And we're going to see a couple examples of people whose guidance they tried to alter that God gave them because of that very word coveting, self-gratification. They wanted something other than what they were told. And there's a danger in this for people. Go to James. Chapter 3. Verses 14 through 16 first. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, remember that word, self-interest here, in your hearts or your spirits, that's what it means, do not brag and lie against the truth. This is an important word here. Remember this. Do not lie against the truth. He's simply telling religious people, do not brag about your religion and your wisdom and your guidance and your walk with the Lord. If you're not in the Spirit, if you're not following him, Paul would say knowledge puffs up, isn't doing you a bit of good. In a sense, he'd call it vain religion. Your religion is just, James would call it talk. He said that religion's vain, that simply has words and no life behind it. He uses the word hypocrisy. And we will get into this, what happens when people lie against the truth. So we're going to see that guidance comes from the Spirit of truth, so it has to be based on truth. There can be no lie involved with it. There can be nothing contrary to God's character and principles, or it's a lie. He's the God of truth. He will not mess with lies, have no part of them. Okay. Look at 14. It says, and do not boast and lie against the truth. This kind of wisdom, he says, does not descend from heaven or from God, but is of the earth. It is of the senses, is what the word means, of self-gratification and coveting is what the word means. It is demonic. It is of the evil nature. Ultimately, all self-interest and self-gratification and coveting is from the spirit of Satan. So that's why it says it's demonic. It's of the lower nature. Has nothing to do with God's nature in us or God himself. Okay? For where envy and self-seeking, notice he mentions self-seeking again, wherever it exists, you will have confusion and every evil thing will be there. What's the confusion? That God's guidance will be altered somehow. That somehow you will not be able to see or perceive things as they are. Something's going to come in if you lie against the truth. Something's going to block the truth. Something's going to keep you from comprehending the truth. And you're going to see it produces something. And so he says, you have confusion, disorder. You know, it's not going to be clear. And every evil thing will be possible when this happens, where there is not wisdom or the true guidance of God. Your spiritual life will be headed down. You will be headed into a way of destruction. You will end up as Laodicea, thinking they're okay, when God says they've lost everything and they're naked and blind and he's ready to vomit them out. Yet they thought, we have everything. They said they did. And Sardis, who says, you have a name, you're alive, they thought they were powerful and spiritual because something happened. Their guidance was wrong. And they read it wrong, God's ways. And yet Jesus said to them, but you are dead. You think you're alive, but you're dead. But in both cases, they were deceived. They lied against some truth, and then the truth, the lie deceives them. So you cannot tamper with the truth and there not be consequences. Because the spirit of truth ultimately will withdraw. And we'll see in the spirit realm, there is no vacuums. There's either light or darkness. There's either the truth or the lie. And so we're going to see why he's telling us, do not lie against the truth, because there's a consequence if you lie against the truth. If you fight against the true wisdom or guidance of God, there will be a consequence. One quick example, and then you'll see again as we get into the lesson more, the principle again. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about something, and it's interesting. They lied against the truth. They lied against the Holy Spirit. When Peter asked them under inspiration, he was, in a sense, speaking in the prophetic office when he said, what, did you do this and do this? And they thought it was Peter talking to him when actually he was speaking under inspiration, and it was the Holy Ghost asking them the question. And they were coveting. They were telling people, boasting, bragging, as they lied against the truth. They bragged that they were giving up everything to the poor and all of their monies to help the poor. See, they saw other people who were doing this, as Barnabas and others had, and they admired this. They coveted it, the attention. They had pride. It wasn't done with the right motive. And even the Holy Spirit asked them through Peter, the money was yours. Everything you had was yours. And you could have actually sold it and given part of it, and that would have been fine. But you wanted people to think you were more spiritual than you are. You wanted people, out of your self-pride of life, you wanted the attention the wrong way. It was for the lower nature. It wasn't for spiritual things. And so you told everybody that you gave up everything. And they kept back part of the money. See, they lied. And then Peter says, you have not lied unto man, but unto God. And they were struck dead and went straight to hell in their turn. But he who sins against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, and God judged them immediately. And the scripture says fear came on the church. God wanted to come on the church, that God is not to be lied to by his people. And ultimately, out of pride and self-seeking, which they were supposed to go down to the cross with, they're supposed to be not denying that lower nature. And they were using God and religion to feed it. Doesn't it sound familiar? With many of the ministers and people today, they feed their ego and their ministries, and they use God and his word to do it. And ultimately, they believe what they're doing. They are deceived and deceiving. Of course, we know some of them are good con artists, but many of them believe their lies until the day of judgment and are speechless because they have tampered with the truth, and they didn't know it, that when they tampered with the truth, that God sent the demon to send them a good counterfeit, and he removed the truth from them. And they thought the lie was the truth. So it's interesting, we see this conflict. To lie against the truth, it means to exchange something for the truth, to resist the truth, to disobey the truth. If you do this, then you're lying against the truth. It doesn't matter what you think or say. You're either accepting the truth or you're rejecting the truth. There is no in-between as far as God is concerned. Okay? Why are we not to lie against the truth? We just said, but we'll give you another reason. Go to Galatians. This principle applies to many areas and also to this area. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. What is he saying? Do not be lied to. Allow no one to lie to you. Do not lie to yourself, is what the apostle's saying here. Why? God is not mocked. Ananias, Sapphira thought they could mock the things of God and get away with it. They did not. And they're still in hell this day after 1900 years and more because they thought they could tamper with God. They found out it was not so. Do not be lied to. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This is a sure principle of God. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Doesn't matter if you're just a beginning Christian or you've been in the way for years. God's saying, I am not mocked. And whatever you sow, you will reap. Doesn't matter what you look like, how old you are, how smart you are. It's a principle of the kingdom. And God's no respecter of persons. We're going to see this. So he's saying, you try to mock God. And you lie to him to fool people and others. You're only fooling yourself. Because God, we will see, sees all. And you do not fool him. And he acts according to motive and intent when he deals with people. Okay? And notice what he says. For he who sows to his flesh or the lower nature will of the lower nature reap corruption. For he that is carnal-minded, it says, is death. It will ultimately lead to spiritual death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So he's telling us, again, a principle here that is never altered. It doesn't say whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. It simply says if you plant and feed the lower nature, which is lies and deceptions and self-gratification and coveting, he says ultimately spiritual death is waiting for you. And if you obey the Spirit of truth, and let him guide you and teach you how to resist the lower nature, then he's saying ultimately eternal life is waiting for you. So he's saying this is a sure thing, that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not. So he's already told us his principle. Why do we not lie against the truth? Again, because God is not mocked, and he will reward every man according to how he lives, said according to his works, which is his spiritual life. But we will see another principle. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 7 first. He's talking about the Antichrist. Up at verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means. It's interesting he uses this word again. Don't let no one lie to you. It's interesting, the apostles use this term a lot about don't let no one deceive you and be not deceived. It seemed to be a biggie with them because they knew this is ultimately Satan's master weapon, is he's a liar. And that's how he deceives people. Most people are in hell because God has allowed Satan to deceive them because they rejected the truth. They didn't plan to go to hell. Most of them didn't think they were going to hell until they found out the truth at the day of judgment. See, many of them, but Lord, Lord. See, they thought, I will make it. And they found out too late they were not. Okay, because they were lied to. But verse 7 says something, and when he's talking about the Antichrist coming, but he tells us a principle here. For the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness or sin, is already at work. So he's saying this lying spirit, this spirit of Satan, he's clever in using lies and deceptions and trapping people and deceiving people and luring them from the truth when they've been given it. He's able to steal and add to and take from, and he tries to alter the truth. That's what his nature is. He is a liar. The scripture says the father of lies, the originator of lie. But this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It means before he ever comes, on the smallest scale, before it's worldwide, it's already working. Many people are falling for it. Many of the people that you see, these greedy television ministers and churches, they're already falling for this mystery of sin. See, many of them don't know they're sinning. They've been blinded to the truth because of their greed and their self-gratification. And yet they think it's God. They're like Laodicea. They think everything's okay because they're believing the lie. Somewhere they exchange the truth for a lie, or they refuse the truth for a lie. You had to do something with the truth. But go down to verse 10 or 9. The coming of the lawless one, when he does finally come to the earth, the Antichrist, it's according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He's going to come and take over, and he's basically going to deceive most of the people on the earth. And he's going to do it with lying and lying wonders. And he can do it with signs and demonstrations. But it's not going to be according to God. But it's going to convince people. It's going to convince a lot of religious people. And they're going to fall for it. Because we know what the stupid things they're falling for now. You know, all the silly stuff we hear now they fall for. How are they going to stand when the Master comes along and gives the Antichrist his full power to do this? You know, we're fooled. People are fooled by the simple ones today. How are they going to stand? And he will come with all unrighteousness and deception. Again, lies. Among those who are perishing, those who are spiritually dying, the unsaved. Because, notice why they are lost and why they're deceived. He gives an answer. This is the part of the mystery of iniquity. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. When they got guidance, whether it was the general will of God or the Holy Spirit acting on their conscience, or by sending a messenger of the Lord or his word, they did not respond properly. And as Paul said, then death was ministered. Instead of life, there was a consequence to this. And it said, what? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They did not like the way that God set up how people could be saved. Instead of the Lord saying, narrow is the way, and difficult, and few there be that find it, and Jesus is the way, they say, well, we just don't believe that. We believe there's many ways, and it's a broad way. And, you know, and Satan, a mastermind, he told them all of this and sent his false teachers and ministers, and the people believed it because it sounded good and because the majority of the people liked it. Isn't that interesting? The majority of people liked it. I always tell people, yeah, but the majority of people are going to hell. So what does their opinion count? Counts for very little. Might count a lot in politics, but it doesn't with the Lord. See, the truth will not be altered. We forget. God wiped out the whole world except for Noah because he was the only one right with him. All the rest of them were wrong. So if it was a matter of voting, he won by one vote. Why? Because God will not back a lie. So again, we see something. And look at 11. And for this reason, again, because they did not love the truth, when they got the guidance from the Lord, they did something with it. They either rejected it or they tried to alter it or add to it or take from it. And it's no longer the truth when you do this. And he said they did this. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. The word is lie, a strong deception. And who takes credit for it? God says, I will do it. I will send these demons. And I will give Satan the right and the power to deceive these people because they rejected me. See, this again is a principle of the kingdom. And people say, well, the Lord wouldn't do that. Well, we have one perfect example. We have many. But quickly in the Old Testament, he said to Micaiah, the prophet, he showed Ahab that's the very thing God does. Ahab was told by Micaiah he was wicked and he needed to repent. And God wasn't pleased with him because of his wicked wife. And he had destroyed the prophets of the Lord and the temple of the Lord. He'd filled with idols, Jezebel's idols. And she had 800 soothsayers and prophets of Baal. And God wasn't pleased. And this one lone prophet here basically gave him hard words. Told him God was going to judge him if he didn't repent. And the righteous king Jehoshaphat, sitting with him, heard these prophets, and they sounded good, but he didn't get a witness to him. He knew something was wrong here. And he said, isn't there any prophet of Jehovah? So he knew he'd speak the truth. And he said, yeah, there's one, Ahab said, but I hate him, for he never prophesies any good to me. He didn't say, which is astounding, he didn't say he doesn't tell me the truth. He just simply said what? He never tells me what I want to hear. See, he wasn't interested really in the truth. He rejected the truth, tried to alter the truth. And even the false prophets told Micaiah, you know, all the other prophets are saying that God's going to give Ahab victory. Now, you ought to say the same thing. See, we're all in agreement here. That makes it true, don't it? And Micaiah says, well, I'll speak whatever the Lord says. But it's interesting when he sees the Lord and he tells Ahab, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. And all the angels came before him, or many of the angels. And God asked the question, who will cause Ahab to fall for me? Actually, one translation says, who will go and deceive Ahab for me? And it's God talking. And all the angels, many of them gave opinions, and it didn't tell what the opinions were. And then a spirit came forth. The context is it was an evil spirit. It may have been the devil himself. And he said, I'll do it. And God says, how will you do it? And he said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And you know what God says? He says, go and do this, and you will succeed. But who gave permission and who sent him? God did. But why did he send him? Because he said, I hate this messenger of God, and I don't like what he tells me. And I don't care if it's true. I want a positive word. I want to hear a victorious word. Don't you hear that today? I don't want to hear nothing negative. I just want to hear something that makes me, uplifts me. What they mean is they want something to uplift their old nature that hasn't gone to the cross, because God will not build up the old nature. He will always judge it. Okay, so we're seeing then, God will send them a strong delusion lie that they should believe the lie. He will send such a deception that he knows the consequence. And the scripture gives God credit for it. He will send the demons and says, do it. They've rejected my truth and they don't want to hear it. Then give them the lie. And he says, go. He overlooks all providence. Everything's under his control. He will use the wicked to punish the wicked. He will use the devil to punish the wicked when it suits him. He succeeds very well in this, because that's what he plans to do. Okay. He hated the truth. Ahab said, I hate him. Why? Because the message he gave me was the truth, and I didn't want the truth. I didn't want to hear what he said if it was in conflict with me. You know? And then it shows you how deceptive this lying spirit and the prophets were. That Ahab is being told this exactly as Micaiah saw it, and told him exactly what God had said, and that you would be caused to fall and stumble. And yet Ahab was not able to comprehend this. Isn't this astounding? Because the Spirit would not reveal it to him. It was for the sake of the people around. And the prophet and the king got mad and said, I'll put him in prison until I come back. And see, all the prophets were saying, God's going to give you the victory when you come back. You know, and he planned on stoning Micaiah for giving a false prophecy. But Micaiah said, if you come back, then the Lord has not spoken by me. Well, of course, we know he was killed in battle. And God fulfilled the word. The lying spirit got him, his prophets to lie to him, and he believed their lies and went into battle. And he lost. And only Micaiah was right. You know. So again, we see then that God will send the strong delusion. So when a Christian begins to disobey God, he ultimately starts moving into the consequences. Ultimately, God warns, we'll see, and he corrects, and he instructs. But then he starts to move stronger if there's no response to this. He will act on this. And again, see, he judges motive and intent. And he sees, why is this done? And can this be corrected? And in many cases, it cannot be. Second Chronicles. Chapter 36. Well, look at verses 15 to 16. Ahab's a perfect example. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, raising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So ultimately, God wishes to warn people and instruct them. And when Christians start to fall into error by winds of doctrines or by disobeying the Lord's guidance, he starts to correct and warn them. Whom the Lord loves, it says he reproves and corrects. So ultimately, this is how he begins. But there must be proper responses to this. Okay, there must be repentance and turning and acknowledgement. And he said, but they mocked the messengers of God, and they despised his words. Isn't that what Ahab said to Micaiah? I hate him, because he never gives me good prophecies. I hate him. what did Micaiah have to do with it? He's simply speaking what God has told him. Why should he be hated? But it's always the case. They don't like the message, they attack the messenger. It's not changed. Okay? And notice he said, they despised his words. It means to hate, to abhor. And they mocked his prophets. God is not mocked. See? Whatever they did to the prophets, God said, they do to me. Because they're mine. Jesus said, whatever they do to you, they do to me. And they mocked and made fun of and derided and ridiculed. But God is not mocked. Ultimately, God will mock the wicked. That's the horrible thing. It's only recorded in Scripture 4 to 5 times that God laughs. Did you know this? Many people say God has a sense of humor. You cannot find this scripturally. 4 or 5 times God laughs. And almost in every case, he's mocking wicked people. That's when God laughs. It's a mocking of people who've mocked him and his servants. That's a low place to get when God has passed chastening and God has passed showing compassion. And God is past being long-suffering. When he mocks, it means he has no more concern for, but nothing but contempt for. That's the wrath of God. That's what's going to be the state of people in hell. Utter contempt from God. Total disregard. See, in a sense, then God's word will mock them for eternity. Okay, and so what does he say here? They mocked at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. See, that's the danger. When you get to this stage, often there is no remedy. If the person gets to this place, it's rare that there's repentance. See, they have played with the grace of God. They've resisted his spirit. He warns them, gives them time to consider. He did this with Ahab. It wasn't just Micaiah was sent to him. Elijah was sent to him. Others were sent. He still didn't listen. He obeyed his wicked wife instead of obeying God. He obeyed his self-gratification and greed and his covetousness. And God told him several times because he was a king. But ultimately, he killed the prophets and let Jezebel kill the prophets. And so we see he got to the place that God simply told him what I'm going to do to you, and he could not even see what God was doing because God wasn't going to lighten him. Isn't it horrible that it got to the place he could not see what was clear to everybody that was listening because God let the lying spirits just deceive him. I don't want him having the truth anymore. See, that's the danger when people tamper with the Holy Spirit. Go back to James chapter 3. Now he tells us wisdom, true guidance, the true will of God. He's going to tell us something about it. And as we get into the story later, we're going to talk about a king and a prophet. And we're going to see how you can see how they fought against this wisdom by trying to alter God's guidance. This is a dangerous thing to try to alter God's guidance because you don't like it. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from heaven, the wisdom that is from God, the wisdom that is of the spiritual realm is what he's talking about. It's first pure. It's a pure wisdom. Why? It comes from a pure God. It has to be based, the guidance, on truth, on God's character. It has to include His purposes and His wills, which is ultimately good, and for the good of the universe and the good of mankind, and for His own purposes. So ultimately, it's pure. There's nothing mixed in it. It's peaceable. It brings peace to those who listen to it. The opposite of what? The wisdom that was beneath brought confusion and every evil work. It could not bring no peace because they're in wrong relationship with God. And so he's saying that this wisdom that God gives, it brings peace. The guidance he gives brings peace. Does not mean there won't be conflict outwardly. Does not mean that your lower nature and your natural nature will not like it. That's irregardless. You can sign them to the cross and say, but the will of God must be done. See, what you like and what you dislike has nothing to do with it. You know? And see, this is what he's talking about. But it does bring peace. Even his guidance that you don't like will bring peace. See, often God's guidance is to chasten and humble and punish us to teach us things, but ultimately it's to bring a good end. He said he did this. That's why he humbles people. Well, humbling isn't pleasant. But he says God gives grace to the humble. So his ultimate aim is to humble people so he can be gracious to them. So he can do them good and not evil. So he can lead them into a clear path instead of a broad way of destruction. So often his guidance, that's why we have to be careful not to despise the chastening of the Lord, not to despise the counsel of God, not to despise the Lord's prophecy, even when it's not pleasant, even when it's in contrary to what we want to do. When God often says no, you know, even the thing we ask may be nothing wrong with it. It simply may not be the timing or the purpose for God, and he says no. And people, they don't like that word, do they? A friend of mine one time used to say it to their teenagers all the time. I used to get so tickled because they would say, can we go and do this? And she'd say, no. And they'd come back 5 minutes later. Well, can we really do this? And she'd say, what part of no don't you understand? It means I haven't changed my mind. The answer was no. You know? And then if they proceeded further, they got trouble. You know? Because they're trying to manipulate. They're trying to do something. And see, this is a dangerous place to get. We will see that in the spirit realm, we can pursue God. It's called perseverance. But perseverance in the opposite direction is nothing more than stubbornness, which is a deadly sin. Interesting. There are no's that God means no, and that's it. There are times that God tells us words like, let me do this, or that he implies that we can seek him out on it, that until we pursue him, he may appear like he's not going to answer. And it's simply to make us pray earnestly and seek him. But once he makes his will clear, he doesn't want it altered. See, so when people try to, well, I don't like that word. And we're going to see where this process leads to. It's peaceful. It's gentle. Okay. It's gentle. It brings gentleness. And actually, when God gives guidance to his own, he shepherds. He doesn't yell it. He doesn't scream it. He doesn't twist people's arms. See, they must obey him. You know, he wishes them to submit to his will. He does not delight in using the rod, but he will. But ultimately, he will not use the rod if there's a rebellious spirit or a stubborn heart. He lets them go their way. See, often the rod is just to get our attention so we'll understand what he's saying. But ultimately, he's gentle. It means he comes along and he reasons. This is what I want done. He don't yell and scream it. And he wants it done. You know. And this wisdom comes from a nature of God, again, that understands he must condescend. That he must deal with us on a human level that we're not capable of dealing. And so he does do this. Let's take a break here.